We have a little different format tonight because I have been sick and I don't want to do too much talking, so you get to do a lot of talking tonight. Yeah, you laugh, but I'm going to have you do all the talking. In fact, I'm even going to have the camera look at you because I'm not going to be the one doing all the talking. Here's the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Is I've gone through all of the different Bible topics I wanted to cover, and I sat down and I thought, what do I do next? And so when I thought about what I do next, I said, well, I want to make sure that anybody that's coming to Brother Vince's Bible studies and sitting down and listening, that anybody that listens to me over any period of time, there's got to be certain doctrines that I want to make sure that when they walk away, they know, all right, I got it. I definitely heard this from Vince, and they're going to know it, and they're going to know it well. So I made a whole list of them on a piece of paper, and I went back over all the things that I've talked about for the past year and a half or 2 years with you, with the people in this group, and I said, what's missing? And I realized I have not hit all of the topics, that I'm trying to fill things out. Then I did a little informal survey, and in that survey, I sent a text out to everybody saying, what is your level of understanding of these different doctrines? And does anybody remember that text? You got that text, didn't you? You got the text. You never responded. It was TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Has anybody ever heard of TULIP before? Okay, well, that's a good thing. And covenants. The Bible's teaching about covenants. Had a bunch of different responses on that. And the other one was, what was the other one? Somebody refresh my memory. Parables, about the parables. And I got quite the range of responses. I realized that it was the average across the board was about, on a scale of 1 to 5, the average was about 2.5 for TULIP, about a 2 on the covenants, and a little higher on the parables. And I thought, well, okay, before I get into the covenants and what the Bible teaches about that, I better work on TULIP. Let's just start there, and then we can either go into the parables or we can go to the covenants. So I want to lay some groundwork first. Today, though, I have talked about T and U, which is total depravity and unconditional election. That's the T and the U that went out in the text. It's just too long to say total depravity and unconditional election in a text. And so I just abbreviated it T and U just to get your interest going. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask some questions, and you're going to answer me, and you're going to give me some scripture verses or whatever you think is the reason for your answer, okay? You ready? All right. True or false? This can't be hard. It's a true or false question. You gotta. Oh, you like these. Okay, good. You like true or falses. Yeah, that's good. That's better than write a small essay on something. Oh, that would be tough. True or false? Overall, man is basically good.
False.
False. Well, Katie's going to go with the crowd. That's a good one to go with the crowd with. True. Everybody agree? False. Yeah. Man is basically good. Right. Okay. Well, that's correct. We don't believe that man is basically good. What Bible verses would you give to support that? Because after all, that's just you saying it. Where in the Bible would you find passages that teach that man pretty much basically is not good?
In Isaiah, it says all have sinned and needed the grace of God, something like that.
All have sinned and need the grace of God. No, that verse isn't in the Bible. We'll have to find a better one than that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, where's that at?
Psalm 14.
Nope, it's not Isaiah. Hey, hold on, Cam. We're trying to find Miss Saba's verse here. Where does it say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God?
Romans 3
is correct.
23?
Yes. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very good. All right, there's double credit there for the lady with a headache and the little boy with his Bible furiously flipping. Yes, Victoria.
Genesis 6:5.
Genesis 6:5 is another good one. Yep, that's one I have. Go ahead and read that.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right, so there you have a very unflattering depiction of that. Yep, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. Where are some other passages? Cam.
Psalm 14, 2 and 3.
Okay, why don't you read that one?
The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Wait, how many are doing good?
None.
How many is none? Katie, how many is none?
Zero.
That's right. There's a great answer. Zero. None that doeth good, no, not one. Yep, that's a pretty powerful passage.
But in Isaiah, there's something.
Oh, there's a lot of stuff in Isaiah.
That's the reason why God...
Where are you thinking?
I don't remember.
Yeah, well, this is a chance to sharpen your memory. So your chance will come. We got some other verses that are going to show up in Isaiah. Gabriel, what do you got?
Jeremiah 17:9.
Mm-hmm.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah, brag on that a little bit. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, there's some other passages. The idea that man is basically good. Go to Genesis 2:16. If you want to be, basically, if you want to be spot on target with your theology here, you go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely
die.
When was he going to die?
In the day he
ate of it. In the very day he ate, the Bible says he would die. But wait, didn't we read a little later that Adam lived to be 930 years old? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Mm-hmm. What'd you say, Gloria? Good and loud.
Died spiritually.
They died spiritually. Absolutely. He spiritually died in the day that he ate. And, of course, that happened later into his body as well. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, it says, "In dying, you shall surely die." Kind of implies two deaths that... that there's an ongoing death of his body, but an immediate death of his soul. Also, Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, between Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and Romans, we have pretty good testimony that man is not basically good. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us." So there's quite a few passages that would pretty easily refute this idea that man's basically good. All right, I think we got that one pretty good. Everybody got that one pretty good? That wasn't too hard. Okay, question number 2. You ready? How would you answer an unbeliever who replies, "Man isn't perfect"? Okay, he's not perfect. He just needs a little help. An unbeliever says, "Man's not perfect." Okay, that's fine, but he just needs a little help. Man just needs a little help.
There's a passage that says we're dead in sins and trespasses.
Okay, a passage that talks about us being dead in sins and trespasses. All right, where do you find that at?
Ephesians 2:5.
Yeah, Ephesians 2 is a good place. All right, yep. Yeah. How does it read, Victoria?
Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Actually, no, it's verse 1 that says what Laura was saying. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins."
Right, there's a couple of places that actually says dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians. Very good.
And if we're dead, that implies we can't help ourselves.
Yeah, dead, you know, doesn't need a little bit of help. You know, if dear old Uncle Freddy, and I'm sorry if you happen to have an uncle named Freddy, I'm just making that name up, is dead, you know, it doesn't do any good to send a physician to him. The doctor can't do any good. The guy's dead.
You know where the passage is where it goes along with, and Then 21:11, and Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, the same Greek word as no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him.
Uh-huh. That's a good one. Right. You're dealing with John 6:44. Let's go look at that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that word draw is the word drag. It refers to when Peter is dragging his catch of fish to the shore. Yep. All right. Yes, Gabriel, go ahead. Cam had, Gloria had Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, dead in sins and trespasses. Cam said that need to be drawn to God. So he talked about that. Okay. Go ahead, Gabriel. Romans 3, 10 through 12. That's a great passage. Why don't you read that one for me?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Right, so it's kind of hard to get around all those no, not ones. Pastor Mahan did a great sermon. He said the four nuns in the book of Romans. And it makes it sound like he's going to talk about some famous Catholic women. And he said, well, there's the first nun is none righteous. And the next nun is none that understandeth. And the next nun is none that seeketh after God. And the next nun is none that doeth good. Those are the four nuns in the book of Romans. I thought that was a very clever way of handling that. Man needs a little help. Well, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, one of the problems with man is that he is in bondage to his sin. He is a slave to his sin. He is a willing servant of the devil. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's in John 8:34. James talks about the tongue being a world of iniquity, full of fire. Tongue is fire. World of iniquity, that it defiles the whole body. And he says in chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. So it's beyond help. It's really beyond help. It just needs a complete restoration, needs a complete revival. Basically, man needs a new heart. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, meaning it answers itself, and the answer is no. All right, next question. This is a true-false one. Who likes the true-false questions? I know, those are good. Okay, true or false? Man is never so completely corrupted by sin that he cannot savingly believe the gospel when it's put before him. Let me repeat that. This has to do when the offer of salvation comes to an individual. Some people would say man is never so completely corrupted by sin that he cannot savingly believe the gospel when it's put before him. In other words, you can't say he's so bad that he can't even accept the gospel. How many of you think that's true? How many of you think that's false? All right, well, we're crowdsourcing the answer here. We're all going with false. The correct answer is that, in fact, it's false. It's false. And this is a rubbing point for many people who don't like total depravity. Because they say, well, how is it that God could make an offer of salvation if man can't possibly respond? And they really just get hung up on that point. They just say, well, God would surely make man able to respond if presented with, thus saith the Lord. Well, let's see what the scripture says, and then I'll answer that question more fully. It's kind of a two-part question. And the first is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Actually, why am I giving you these verses? What verses would you give besides the one I'm about to turn to?
Verse 9:19.
Okay, we'll go to yours in just a second. Thank you, Victoria. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't receive it. You might come to him with a gospel, but he's not going to receive it. It's like going to a rock in my yard and preaching to a rock. Not much is going to come out of that rock if I'm waiting for the rock to make a decision. Okay? What's your verse, Victoria? Romans 9?
Yeah. How about verse 11? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid.
Okay, let's pause for a second. That doesn't directly answer this question. That's getting into election, which we'll talk about next.
Okay.
I'm talking about once a person's born, he's out. Mm. He's born. And we preach the gospel to them. Are they able of themselves to respond? Okay. Where I'm hitting at man's ability here. All right, we have one from Abina over here. Yes.
How about John 6:44?
Okay, yep. Cam gave that one to us earlier. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Yep, can't come unless drawn. Have to be drawn by God. God has to draw them. God has to work in them. Absolutely, that's a great passage.
Plus, that belief kind of shows a misunderstanding of what it means to be totally depraved. When you're totally depraved, there's no ability whatsoever in yourself to make a decision for Jesus, to reach out and accept his hand. You can't. You're dead. Dead sins and trespasses. You don't have any ability.
Right. That's correct. Right. You got it. Other passages I had, Romans 8:7-8, because the carnal mind is enmity, is hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a pretty big statement. It's a bunch of cannots there. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's pretty heavy duty. Okay, next question. Ready? Why is it that men don't sense that they are evil? Why is it that men don't sense that they're evil? You know, you go up to a person on the street and say, hey, are you wicked? Pretty sure you're going to get a no answer. If the Bible describes man the way that it does, how come men don't walk around going, man, I'm really pretty wicked? How come men don't sense that they're wicked?
Their hearts are deceitful and wicked, but, you know, the deceitful part will help them convince themselves that they're really not that wicked.
Absolutely. Yep. And what's the passage that will absolutely nail that point down?
Jeremiah 17:9.
Yep, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. If the heart's anything, if the heart of man is anything, a number one top quality is deceitful. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so you have a little discussion with yourself. You ever have a conversation with yourself? I don't know. Maybe I'm nuts. I do. Have these little... You do too? Oh, good. I'm not alone. That's great. And I'll have these little discussions. And as an unbeliever, I'd ask myself, you know, well, you know, how are you doing? I read Psalm 15 one time. It talked about, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And it had a list of things. And I kind of went through it and I thought, yeah, I'm okay. You know, some of them are kind of like, nah, I don't like that one, but, you know, we'll skip that one. You know, my little deceitful heart says, nah, you're not a problem. Not a problem. Everything's fine. That's how it operates. Yeah. Any other passages that would you could use to support that?
God has blinded their eyes.
Yeah, that's a good one. The blinding, yeah, that men are blind by nature, spiritually blind. Yeah, they really can't see their lost estate. Very good, Cam. That's one I didn't have.
Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their hearts are darkened. They don't see their true condition before God.
Cam, what's your verse?
Ephesians 4, 18, it says, having their understanding darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to all uncleanness with greediness.
Yeah, that's a bunch of pretty powerfully negative words there. A dark understanding, alienated, they're ignorant, and they got a blind heart, and they're past feeling. Whew, that's a pretty desperate description. Okay, well, y'all did pretty good on that one. Next question. All right. Aren't children innocent? Aren't children innocent? I mean, after all, cute little babies. I mean, where's little Caleb? No, he's not here. I don't have my object lesson here tonight. Cute little babies. I mean, come on now. We're talking cute little babies here. What do you think, Cam? The four nuns. Right. Go back to the four nuns in Romans 3.
Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
So what someone will say to that, Cam, and I agree with where you're going, that's not the sharpest verse you can use to diffuse that. But what someone will say was, well, that was a unique situation for those children. I'll say that was just talking about Jacob and Esau. He's not talking about... Now, I know you're going to go to the rest of the context and say, but no, God's making a larger application, and you're absolutely correct. But a sharp, where's the sharpest passages that make it very difficult for anybody to wiggle around that when it talks about children?
Psalm 58:3,
yep, that's a good one. Okay, which says,
the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies.
All right, so estranged from the womb, they're astray as soon as they're born, right? In Romans, you know, when it says none righteous, no, not one, that is hard to get around. When it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's no exception for children there. There's no exception for children, right? All is, I take that to mean the broadest sense of all, that would encompass. Yeah, Cam.
Psalm 51:5.
Okay, read that.
Shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Yep, that's David speaking there. And they might even try to get around that by saying, well, that's a reference to David somehow. Here's another verse I thought of that might apply to this. And you look at it and tell me what you think. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. All right, Mark 10 and verse 13. Says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But Jesus, when he saw it, was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such of such is the kingdom of God. Now, why do I think that's an argument for the depravity of children? Well, they're trying to bring him to who? The Savior. Did you catch that? The Savior. If they don't need a Savior, why are you bringing the children to Christ? Right? They're looking for a blessing, a spiritual blessing, and the greatest blessing he dispenses is salvation. And of course, when Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about a bunch of born-again children, right? He's talking about the fact that we are still called little children. We're spiritual children of God.
And I know you've said this before, Dad, but young children are righteous. They don't have any sin. They're fine. That basically introduces a new way of salvation. Justification by being under the age of 13 or whatever. From the Bible. And that negates Christ's sacrifice. And that's not...
Right. And that, right. There's another way. Right. Yes. And if people were consistent in their theology... that little bitty children are automatically okay, why try to stop abortion? That might be the best thing. We're immediately populating heaven with millions and millions and millions of children. Maybe. Maybe not. Yes, Sabina.
And that brings up the point of losing your salvation.
so that when you become of age, you lost it.
Then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, you become quote-unquote accountable, and now you've lost it.
You're ineligible.
You're ineligible, right? You're on a different program now. There's all kinds of problems. And that's why they have a problem with trying to set the so-called age of accountability.
That would also introduce God as partiality. He's partial to little children, as opposed to older people. But there's no partiality in God.
Yep, that's a very good point. Absolutely. So it's just fraught with all kinds of problems.
Then let's kill them.
Yeah, if they're...
then before they're accountable, yeah, they're going to have...
Right. That would be the best a mother could do. As opposed to, no, you're going to pray for that child, share the Word of God with that child, nurture them in the Bible. Absolutely. It would drive wicked behavior. It would justify it, really. Go ahead.
Genesis 8:21.
Okay.
It says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth."
Yep, evil from his youth. Yep, so there's just too many passages in the scriptures that talks about that. Okay, next question. I got two more on this subject and then we'll move on. Ready? Okay, this is a multiple choice question. It's kind of true false, but you get one or the other choice. Which is correct? Sinning makes me a sinner. Or we sin because we are sinners.
Number two.
Sinning makes me a sinner. Who believes that sinning is what makes me a sinner? If I did something wrong, now I'm a sinner. Oh, man, now I'm a sinner. No? Okay, well, that's good. Y'all got that right. The second one is true. We sin because we are sinners. Now, how do we know that from the Bible? Where would you prove that from the scriptures? Where does it teach that in the Bible? This may be a little tougher. Let's turn to Matthew 7, because there's a lot of good things. Oh, did you have one, Abina? Go ahead, don't let me interrupt.
Like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned his own
way. Uh-huh, Isaiah 53 and the Lord. Yep, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All right. We went astray because we wanted to. That's why we went astray, right? I like the plain language Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 16. Somebody read Matthew 7:16-18.
"Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit."
All right, boy, that tree illustration is fantastic. You know, if I go out to I got a field full of sticker bushes back here. And if I go out there and take one of the apples that my wife just bought out of the refrigerator in the garage, and I took an apple and I tied a string to it, and I went and tied that apple to a sticker bush out in the field, it'd be the most ridiculous looking thing you'd ever see. And here's all this dead bushes and all these stickers on it, and it's got an apple hanging off of it, but I tied it on there. Would that make that sticker bush an apple tree? It sure doesn't. Nope, it sure doesn't. You can't tie on fruit to something that's dead. It don't work. A sticker bush produces stickers, and a fruit tree produces fruit. Even so it is, you and I only see the external, the thorns or the fruit. That's what you see. The problem is men think that thorns are fruit and fruit is thorns. Man calls good evil and evil good. He's completely reversed. He's backwards. But God opens the light and says, no, what you're bearing is a lot of thorns, and you do that because you're a thorn bush. And the name of that thorn bush is called sinner. Look at Matthew 7:21. Somebody read 21-23.
"For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man."
Yeah, that's a powerful passage because it talks about the source of wickedness. It comes from within, from the heart of man, and that's where sin begins. In other words, our heart is a ground for sin. It's a sin factory. So that ties in very nicely to the parable of the sower, when he talks about the different kinds of soils that are out there. All right. Last question on this topic. If you were going to test all religious views, I'm talking about every flavor of religion that's out there. If you were going to test all religious views by one doctrine, which doctrine would that be?
In order to do what?
To determine whether it's correct or not.
Oh, okay.
You're going to test it.
One?
Yep. If you were to test all religious views by one doctrine, which one would that be?
Doctrine of salvation. How do they believe man becomes right with God?
Oh, the Mormons will talk about the grace of God?
They believe that Jesus is the only way.
They'll talk about Jesus.
Full depravity.
Bingo. Boy, there's a fast student here. What we've been talking about for the past 40 minutes, folks. Let me tell you why you can judge all these other worldviews to the quick by this one doctrine. All these other doctrines, all these other religious views, at the end of the day, require human effort. It involves human merit. Man can't be as dead as the Bible declares him to be for their doctrine to work. All these other gospels out there are works gospels. Pure and simple. You don't have to get all wrapped up in what the Trinity, which is hard to explain. You know, Trinity, Triunity, even our language is lacking there. Though it is an important doctrine, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, they all sink because they are all based on something man has to do to get right with God. It is something that man does to make his state or a state in the afterlife better. Some vainly imagine that there isn't a God. They just try to wash him away. He is his own God. He worships his own vain imagination. Therefore, he believes that that's where his life is at, is in himself. You find me some religion that believes that man is as dead, spiritually uninterested, dead in sins and trespasses, as the Bible describes. If you find that, you're on a track to something that's pretty close to being absolutely positively correct. And I mean in all of its fullness, carry it all the way out to children, carry it out to old people, carry it out to when God pronounced man unclean and dead in sins and trespasses. You carry it all the way through, and you will find pretty quickly that is the one point. It all hinges, all the doctrines of grace hinge on this doctrine right here. And so that's why I'm nuts about it. That's why I'm going back over this. I'm hoping I'm filling in some potholes for your understanding, because this is vitally important. This is ridiculously crucial. It is a fundamental point that you can't build anything else until you get this one right. When you get this one right, then you find a man or a woman or a child set up to appreciate, to recognize, to value the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, the Savior looks really good. Maybe you've heard this illustration. Salvation's like a man floundering on the ocean. He's out there all alone. It's a big ocean. And here comes a ship. And he's gone under once. And he's fought his way back up to the surface. And he fell down a second time. He's fought his way up to the surface. You know, and a third time, it's over, right? That's what they say. Throw him the Jesus life raft, and if he'll hang on to it, then he's saved. Right? Now that sounds nice. But here's the real picture. This old boy is at the bottom of the ocean. He's dead, and the sharks have eaten his heart out. Okay? This guy doesn't need a life raft. He needs a resurrection. He just flat out needs a resurrection. He needs a new heart. He needs a new life. He don't need a patch-up job. He needs a completely whole new, wholesale, new nature, It's got to be new. Let's go to John chapter 3. I love old Nicodemus. Oh, that's a brother I want to meet in heaven. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. By the way, his name means victorious over the people. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. By night. He's afraid. He wanted to keep his job. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He actually uses the same word Nicodemus uses in verse 2. You cannot know, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it, you can't enter into it, you can't understand it. You're not going to get it. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. Nicodemus understood his words very plainly, but very physically. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There was no fuzz on Jesus' peach when he said to him, You've got to be born again. But he didn't understand the spiritual birth, a new spiritual birth. There's got to be a new creature. Verse 6, Jesus says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That word, it's great. The context indicates birth from above. It's a spiritual birth. Not what a priest does to you in baptism. That's not what's in view at all. It's not, has nothing to do with that. Born of the Spirit, out of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is sent forth into this person's heart. That's what's required. Because you see, if you're just floating on the surface of the ocean, all I got to do is figure out how to get that life raft a little closer to you, how to woo you, how to convince you that that's a good thing. And I'm going to use my words and my reasoning, and I'll paint a big picture of Jesus on the side, and I might, you know, put some candy next to it or something, hoping that you'll go to it. And I'll try to make it very appealing. I might float a piano out there, and we'll play Just As I Am, you know, about 20 times, and you know, we'll appeal to emotion. We're going to do a lot to get that old boy to grab that life raft, because after all, we're trying to save somebody. But if you believe God does the saving, you're going to go forward with nothing less than thus saith the Lord, because you're going to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear his voice. Jesus stood outside Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus come forth. Martha was upset. Lord, if you'd just been here earlier, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, No, I'm paraphrasing, I tarried on purpose that you might see the glory of God. Roll back the stone. Lord, don't do it. It's 4 days, he stinketh. Roll it back. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth. He had to say Lazarus, because if he just said come forth, they'd have all come out of the graves. Selectively called Lazarus. You, come forth. Did Lazarus figure this thing out? Did Lazarus figure out, you know, this tomb is really a drag. I'm tired of sitting here in a cold, damp cave. You know, it's kind of dark in here and musty, and I'm all wrapped up in these cloths. I think there's a better life. You know, that's how the evolutionists think we started, right? We were just hanging around in caves and said, forget this, I think I'll go to work for General Motors. And decided to come out of the caves and go get a job and go into an office. That's evolution for you. I mean, they're both equally stupid. Now, the Arminian gospel is an evolutionary gospel. There's no difference, right? But the salvation of the Bible is very clear. Lazarus, come forth. God spoke. Where's the power? In the creature? No. Power's in this. It's a living word. It can make you alive. It can heal you. As it were, this is, for all practical purposes, the tree of life. This is the tree of life. You can eat from this and live forever. And so that's why total depravity is such a huge, huge, huge foundational doctrine. All right, our next topic. Again, questions, you get to answer and give me the scriptures for it. All right, true or false? Unregenerate man. Now, this is about unconditional election. Okay, this is about election. Now, we're talking, the subject now is election. Okay? Unregenerate man can choose to follow Jesus because he or she has free will. True or false? What do y'all think?
False.
All right. Well, we're getting a bunch of false answers, so that's good. Sounds like y'all been around me for a while. What verses would you would you use to support that answer?
Romans
9, a whole chunk of it. All right. Why don't you give me some of those verses from Romans 9? Just get right to the one that uses the punch phrase that you're looking for.
Romans 9:11.
Okay, I'll take it.
For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
I was thinking you were going to go to verse 15 and 16. Why don't you read 16? I think that's the one you're thinking of.
So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
See that word willeth? It's not of him that willeth. Brother Bernie told me, you know, I'll give man all the will he wants to. He doesn't have the ability. He can will all he wants to, but it has nothing to do with his salvation. What's what it's saying? It's not of him that willeth. That will doesn't make a difference. Nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Yep, Romans 9 is a pretty powerful passage. Unregenerate man can
shoot. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
All right, John 15:16. That's good. Now some would say, well, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples. Not talking to everybody.
I would contend with that.
Right, and you should.
Everything in the scriptures is all written for our learning.
Yep, right, good. What are some passages that talk about?
Psalm 14.
Yep, we looked at that earlier, right? God looked down from heaven and says, there's none that seeketh after God. Yeah, some of these old verses on depravity play in here on this one as well. There's none, from God's perspective, that seek after God. Now, when it says he's looking down from heaven, what is he looking at?
Our hearts. Looking at all of humanity across all
of
time.
Yep, all of humanity across all time. God is not bound in time. He inhabits eternity, the scripture says. When you dwell in heaven, there is time no more. There's no time. He's not bound up by time. That's why he's not in a rush. There's no calendar. Can you imagine that, Edward? No alarm clock in heaven. That's one thing you're going to be delighted not to have up here.
Ephesians 2:1-2.
That's going to say you're dead in sins and trespasses. That's right. Okay, go ahead. Ephesians 2:1-2. Why don't you read those two, Kim?
And you hath he quickened for dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Oh, you know, that verse 2 would have been a good one for about the innocence of children, huh? The spirit that works in the children of disobedience? See, it's all over the place, isn't it? Yeah. All right. What about John 8:44? Somebody read that when they get there.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Well, that's not too terribly wonderful to know that our spiritual father is the devil by nature. Yeah, our will has nothing to do with our new birth. The classic passage is John 1:12-13. John 1:12-13. John 1:12-13. What's amazing is that most churches will go to John 1:12 and they'll stop at the end of that verse. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And they'll stop right there and they'll say, see, you believe on his name, he gives you the power to become a son of God. Well, number one, that word power is the word exousia. It means authority. You have the authority. You're an authorized child of God. But how did you get to that state? Well, that's what verse 13 is. Because there's no period at verse 12. It's the middle of a sentence. How would you like your words to be half quoted? Yvonne said he really hates this job. Well, that would be interesting if Yvonne actually said, I really hate this job, but boy, the pay is fantastic, so I love it. If I cut out that other half and the first half got back to his employer, they might not be too thrilled with his commentary on it. Might be thrilled with the way he spun it either. In any event, verse 13, which were born, talking about a new birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what blows me away is that twice, right there in the same verse, you have a passage that says, your will had nothing to do with your new birth. So that's pretty plain language. Look at James 1:18. And somebody can read that for me.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Of his own will. Angel, you had something you were going to share?
Ephesians 1:4,
yes, okay. Read that one.
According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
There you go. So who ultimately did the choosing? It says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Right. It's a good one. Yep. And when did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Yeah. He did it way back when. Yes, Caleb.
Titus 3:5.
Yes, that's a very good one. Go ahead.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, washing of regeneration, not washing of H2O, which is known as water. Okay, next question. How would you answer someone who says, God elects me on the basis of foreseeing my faith? Let me repeat that. How would you answer someone who says, God elects me on the basis of foreseeing my faith?
That's the one that before God looked down from heaven, see if there was any that did understand, any that did seek after God, and it's proven that there is none.
So God definitely had he tells us his forevision in Psalm 14, verse 1, and oh, by the way, it's repeated again in Psalm 53, where he gives the same viewpoint from heaven. It says, I didn't find anybody seeking. All right, what other verses would you use to support that?
If they were already had faith, then why would he have to quicken somebody who is dead if their faith was already good enough?
Mm-hmm, right. Good point. Yep, that's a good logical reasoning to tackle them with. Angela, you've got something good and loud, because I don't know if the mic will reach back there. Why don't you step up a little closer?
To you, not only... to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Yes, that is Philippians 3, I think. It's given unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Not Philippians 3. It's something 3:12.
Philippians
1:29. 3:12. So much for 3:12. Philippians, there it is. Philippians 1:29. Yep, it's given unto you to believe. It's a gift. Very good. And, of course, Cam's already read about Romans 9. It's not due to anything in the creature. There's nothing due to the creature that you can find, that God will find a reason to elect the child. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Notice, he didn't foresee faith in Jacob. It says, these children who were not born, they haven't done good or evil. It's a good thing to believe God. It's a bad thing to reject God. He says they haven't done either. In a way, you could call the child in the womb neutral. They hadn't done good or evil. And I'm just using that phrase as a handle. The purpose is that he's going to do it according to election of him that calleth. The him that calleth is God. He is the one that calls. Right? Okay, next question is true or false? True or false, God's election program is a plan. God's election program is a plan. That's a bit of a trick question. All right, Gabriel shaking his head no. You think it's false? All right, Gabriel thinks it's false. Drew gives it a thumbs down. Katie gives it a thumb down. Katie, you are right. because the Bible says that he reveals the election of people, not a plan to do it progressively. What's a plan? It means in the future I'm going to do X, Y, Z, right? It's this progressive thing. God doesn't progressively do it. When did he choose? I think somebody read before the foundation of the world, so there was no plan per se that you and I have revealed. What we have revealed to us is the fact that he did, in fact. He executed the plan. It's no longer a plan if it's a done deal. There's nothing left for God to do. He's done. The electing part is over. There's no continuing progressive election going on. I actually had a lengthy discussion with a man at a homeschool fair who was selling some material. He was just adamant that election, yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's a plan. And we had some email discussion, and I eventually had to cut it short because he just refused to acknowledge Ephesians 1:4. He, God, hath chosen us, the elect, in him, when, before the foundation of the world, purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He just couldn't get through the grammar of that. He kept twisting it, and I said, if we can't quit jumping around these other verses, let's just stick with this one passage, and you tell me what the grammar has to do with he chose us in him. How do you get around he chose us? You can't get around that. And he refused to submit to it, and I just cut off the discussion. So I didn't care to argue. So you may encounter that sometime. If you do, let me know. I've got all of my notes to him on that to show where he went off the rails. Next question, true or false? Just because you are elect doesn't mean you will go to heaven. National Israel was God's elect, and with many of them, he was not well pleased. The question is, just because you are elect doesn't mean you will go to heaven. National Israel was God's elect, and with many of them, he was not well pleased. Gabriel says false. Drew's a false. Katie says false. Good job, Katie. Yay. Give me a high five, sweetie. Come here, give me a high five. Yay. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a big high five. That's right, it's false. Romans 11, 1 and 2. Gloria, why don't you read Romans 11, 1 and 2 and 5 loudly.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Right, so it's true that God did mention Israel in the Old Testament, and he used the term mine elect. He would refer to them as his elect, his chosen. But then he also revealed that they were chosen in a national sense. The full sense of election, meaning God choosing a people for himself to his spiritual kingdom, that would not be revealed more clearly until the New Testament. It was there in the Old. You did see remnants of it. You would see elements, for instance, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Already God was starting to hint at circumcision being more than just an external thing. It had to do with the cutting away at your heart. You need to be pricked in the heart. God was always after the heart. Israel was set up as a grand figure to capture many of the concepts that you and I would then later understand and appreciate in the New Testament. I always grieve when I hear Bible translating committees when they go to these far-flung islands who don't have sheep, and they're going to translate the Bible. One of them translated it, behold, the pig of God that takes away the sin of the world, because the most valuable thing on that island was a pig. And they said, well, we need to translate it as a pig. I'd say, no, you're going to introduce a new word into that goofy pagan language, and you're going to call it lamb. And you're going to tell them how to pronounce lamb. And they're going to say, what is lamb? And they say, it's a lamb. Then you show them a picture of a lamb, and you fly one in if you have to from, you know, Australia. It can't be that far away. And bring them up to some standards. You know, they're so far in the pit of ignorance, they need to be introduced to the rest of their world. That includes a lamb. Even so, you and I would have no concept what atonement means if it were not for national Israel. You want to read what atonement is? Well, the New Testament only has a handful of references to atonement. But there's over 115 in the Old Testament. Thoroughly, thoroughly anchored in the Old Testament. Read it, study it, ask yourself questions. Who was atoned for? Why? How many people? Who did it? Where were they at? On what occasion? And just look at that word atonement. And that's one of our upcoming studies. If you want to do a little early homework assignment, that'll be good for you. But we will look at that. So, next question. How would you answer someone who says, well, if I believed election, then why evangelize? The chosen ones will automatically go to heaven.
It's a command.
Yes.
So I was going to say the same thing. God commanded it.
Because God commands us to evangelize, right? That's why we do it. Okay. But they would say, well, yeah, he commands it, and I believe it, and I go forward and tell man about free will and all that. So we both, you know, go forth and command it under his, in obedience to his command. But why else? What other reasons would we have? Yep, faith comes by hearing, right. Okay, I want to keep poking at you some. They would agree, some of them would agree with that as well. Is election the same as salvation? Let me just put it bluntly. Is election the same thing as salvation? Yes or no? Who thinks it's yes? Who thinks it's no? The answer is no, it really isn't. There's a lot of elect people still on this planet who haven't a clue who Jesus Christ is. That's why we're still here. There's still people to be saved out there. Now, they don't know they're elect. They don't have the foggiest idea. I can tell you right now, insofar as I was concerned, I had no clue that I was a child of God, and I was a rebel. I was rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. But when God opened my eyes, I began to agree with a lot of what he says in his book. All of a sudden, I put my shotgun down. I dismissed my lawyer against God. I started agreeing with what God said. All of a sudden, this business about holiness didn't sound like such a catastrophe to me. It actually sounded like pretty straightforward, obvious stuff. Why would I want to live with death and sin and destruction? Why would I want to jump on a Ferrari on the highway to hell? That doesn't sound like a smart idea. It sounds like an idiot idea. It's the last thing I want to do. I don't care how nice the chariot is. It's going to wind up in flames. That's a disaster. So, yeah, there's a lot of elect people. And you know what? Because, in fact, God has his elect out there, we have hope. We have great hope that one day I may share this word, and somebody is going to go, hey, that sounds pretty good. Tell me more. I like that. That's really interesting to me. Because the power is in the word of God, not in how persuasive you are. You may be the most ineloquent, bumbling person out there. But if God chooses to save an individual and redeem him through his word in your presence, oh, it's a marvelous thing to behold a spiritual birth and to be a spiritual midwife. Maybe he hasn't done it to you yet because you're not ready. You're not ready to be a spiritual midwife. Because let me tell you, when you got a new, brand new baby Christian, boy, they got a million questions. They're really hungry. Which is why you got to have all this stuff cold, folks. If you don't have it cold, you're not going to be ready to feed. You got to be ready to feed. Well, I can't memorize it. Well, you can gather the material. You can have it. Maybe you're good organizers and you can reference it and you can file it and you can cross-references and all that, you know, there's all kinds of tools for doing that stuff. Have it ready. Have it handy. Right? Election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 2.10. And I've got one last question. We'll close out there. 2 Timothy 2.10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Why did Paul put up with the beatings and the stonings? Why did he wander around abroad? Why did he thrice receive 40 stripes minus one for the elect's sake, that they might obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus? That's why they put up with it, because he's interested in feeding sheep. He's not trying to correct the habits of goats. Forget that. I'm done with that. I'm really not interested in entertaining goats. Pastor Bird says he ought to write a book, you know, his life as a goat herder. I get it. I understand what he means. Here's my last question. What effects do both of these doctrines have on the hearers of these things? What effect do both of these doctrines have on the hearers of these things, whether saved or unsaved? What do you think? When you hear and embrace these things, what effect does it have?
Those who are not God's sheep will never hear.
Yep, they won't effectually hear, but what will it do to them?
It's foolishness.
It's foolishness, and what else? It's foolishness.
A stumbling block to them.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll just harden their hearts.
Right, all right, all right. It'll harden their hearts, a stumbling block, right?
Condemns them.
It condemns them, therefore, keep going. If I come to you and start condemning you, what does that do? Does that encourage you or does that irritate you?
Irritate.
It's a great irritant. They hate it. Okay. What does it do to a saved person?
Encourages.
It's an encouragement. I put it in four words, four simple words. These doctrines, when you hear them, they are pride killers and God exalters. That's the two things. It kills pride. You ain't got nothing to stand on. The only thing you stand on is you own up to your total depravity. That you can own up to. We're unjust. This man is just. You're shut up to that. And you are shut up to being a humble supplicant. That's the only position you can get in. Do you see why these doctrines, therefore, are so vitally important? Do you see why it would make so much sense with the rest of Scriptures when God insists that He alone will get the glory? Man keeps trying to sneak his glory in a little bit somewhere. I want to have a little bit of self-respect, a little bit of pride, a little bit of esteem. I want to just have a little something to do with my salvation. After all, I don't want it to be entirely nothing that I can point to. There's got to be something I can boast before God.
Just a little bit better than the other guy.
Just a little bit better than the next guy. Right? Rightly understood, these two doctrines smashes man's face in the dirt where it ought to be. It highly exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone where He ought to be. All right, we'll wrap it up there.